grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, you have endured the doubts and foolish questions of every generation. Forgive us for trying to be judge over you, and grant us the confident faith to acknowledge you as Lord. Amen. Please be seated for the readings.
First reading is from the book of Genesis, the second chapter. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air, and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 8 responsively. O Lord, our Lord, how exalted is your name in all the world. Out of the mouths of infants and children, your majesty is praised above the heavens. You have set up a stronghold against your adversaries to quell the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in their courses, what is man that you should be mindful of him, the son of man that you should seek him out? You have made him but little lower than the angels. You adorn him with glory and honor. You give him mastery over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the wild beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever walks in the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how exalted is your name in all the world. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from the letter to the Hebrews, the first and second chapters. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world, about which we are speaking, to angels, but someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet." Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them, but we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia. A reading from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter. Some Pharisees came, and to test Jesus, they asked him, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, What did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her. But Jesus said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. He said to them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, and the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly, I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The Gospel of the Lord. I tried to spend most of this week doing anything else besides preparing this sermon. I started thinking even that this might be a good Sunday to leave the text and to just preach about, well, anything else. This is one tough gospel, and I struggled with it all week. And I stand here today with liturgical preachers across the world bringing this word, this tough word, to their congregations. The Pharisees came and asked him about an issue that was causing some controversy in their world in the first century. They want to talk about divorce. I don't want to talk about divorce. It's too painful. I doubt that there is anyone here today who has not been touched by divorce. How far do you have to reach to find divorce in your family tree or in your circle of friends? Maybe your parents divorced, or your children. Maybe your cousins or siblings. Maybe you yourself. There's plenty of divorce in my own family. My parents were divorced right when I was entering my teens. Some of their brothers and sisters were divorced. My own brother and sisters and lots of my cousins have gotten divorced or are married to divorced people. And now divorce has come into the next generation. My 20-something niece is looking to end her marriage after less than 5 years. Now, I don't want to talk about divorce. These words are heard by people who are in pain over their own divorces, either their own or people they love. And I don't want to talk about divorce because my words will be heard by people who are struggling to remain in marriages that are barely limping along. And they're also listened to by people who are in unconventional relationships, striving to live in faithful partnership, people who need and want to hear words of affirmation from this faith community. And what do these words have to say to people like Christy and Ethan and other young couples who are preparing for marriage, or to those who are newly married, or couples in long marriages, or families with children who need to hear words of support and encouragement, appreciation for their constant hard work that's needed to sustain life and to enjoy life together? And there are people sitting here today who are single, who may feel left out in this conversation about marriage and divorce. So I wrestled with this scripture all week. My mother would always find a reason to skip church on the Sunday that this gospel was going to be read. She would come up with all kinds of reasons to not go to church. And then when the children went to church, we found out, oh, that's why Mom didn't want to come. Too often the preaching would just manage to heighten her guilt about being divorced. And where's the good news in that? If you bear any wounds at all from marriage, whether your parents' or someone else's or your own, the good news in this gospel is probably not that evident to you either. It would be easy to skip this passage, but that wouldn't be faithful to the gospel. Putting aside words that are too painful or difficult is a waste of the precious gift that God has given us in the living word that is the scripture. In the encounters that Jesus had with others, he met them where they were. He dealt with them as they were. He didn't allow people to hide behind theological discussions or talk about somebody else. Jesus pulled people into the conversation and helped them to look at their own lives and their own journey with God. And we have a record of these meetings and these discussions in the sacred scriptures. And week after week, we hear this living word proclaimed in our midst. Whatever our personal situation today, we hear these words of Jesus about divorce, and we are challenged by them. It's my task, and yours as well, to look at these words and to find good news for us and for everyone in the situation they describe. The Pharisees probably were not asking about divorce because they were planning their own divorce or in the midst of one, or maybe feeling guilty about the way that their divorce had been handled. They weren't really asking Jesus to tell them what the law said. They already knew that. Perhaps the Pharisees' goal was to trap Jesus in a political question rather than to make an honest inquiry about interpreting a particular passage in the Bible. Now, there are too many contradictory passages in the Bible to come up with one answer to the question, what does the Bible say about divorce? And that's really the wrong question to put to the scripture. Jesus, however, answers the right question. What is God's will concerning marriage? God's intentions were revealed at the beginning of creation. Humans were created, male and female. In the first century, it was assumed that marriage was for everyone. It wasn't a matter of dating and then falling in love and getting married. It was a matter of honoring one's parents. The question that the text doesn't answer is when and how does God yoke together the couple, making one flesh of the two? Does it happen when the vows are spoken in the marriage ceremony? Or in the sexual relations of the couple? Or does it take place over time? There's a book titled Becoming Married that says that marriage doesn't happen instantaneously when the license is signed and the vows are spoken. Marriage begins before the ceremony and needs to continue progressing towards becoming one for the rest of their lives. I think this is true with divorce as well. It doesn't just happen when the legal certificate document is signed. Most couples stop becoming one long before the divorce finalizes, the separation, the division of the one becoming two. So if it's not God's will that a couple who have become one should be divorced, why are there divorces? Jesus answers with the answer that it is because of our hardness of heart. A hard heart, like a closed mind, refers to people who are unwilling to learn, to change, to grow. They're stubborn, unwilling to listen to anything new, unwilling to consider changing their minds or their attitudes. I don't know when Jesus answered this question, made this statement, if he was referring to the Pharisees, he says, it is because of your hard hearts. Does that your refer to the Pharisees who were asking the question? Or to the society in general that Jesus was speaking of, the whole community? But whatever he meant, I think we can say that the world today is afflicted with hard hearts. There are times when all of us are unwilling to listen to God, unwilling to learn from God. There are times when all of us are stubborn or close-minded. We don't want any facts because our minds are made up. Or as one theologian puts it, don't confuse me with the Bible. My faith is made up. So we have divorce laws because of human sinfulness. If human beings were perfect, we wouldn't need divorce laws. We wouldn't need any laws at all. We would instinctively know and follow God's will in everything, including our relationship with our spouse. It's clear from this passage that divorce is not a part of God's plan, but because of human sinfulness, it happens. The unity of one flesh that God intends sometimes breaks apart. Remember the story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus with the question about salvation? One of the commandments that he keeps is, you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus tells him that keeping that commandment, or any of the commandments, isn't enough to inherit eternal life. Remaining married to one another until death do you part is not what saves a couple. Yes, faithfulness is a wonderful thing and must be encouraged and celebrated, but it isn't what saves us. One can be divorced and remarried and not condemned by God. Whether the couple stays married for life or divorce each other because of hard hearts, their salvation in both cases is based on their relationship with God, and it's their faith in Jesus Christ that counts. Divorce is not God's intention for marriage, but because of human sinfulness, it happens. And so we need divorce laws for protection. Divorced people are sinners, as are
all of us.
Jesus refused to condemn and punish the woman who had been caught in adultery. That same grace and mercy is extended to all of us sinners, those who are divorced and those who are not. And for the ones who are divorced, how much more do they need to hear the love and comfort and acceptance of a community of faith? Certainly, Jesus knew that God's intention for the ideal of marriage was a marriage that would last forever, just as each of us knows that that is the ideal. But Jesus also knew that human beings regularly fail in their efforts to live up to the ideal, sometimes failing to the point of turning a marriage relationship into something that is far from its original intention, too far, in fact, that it's impossible for two people to put back together to become one again. Divorce is a reality that we live with because of the hardness of our hearts. But it isn't marriage or the lack of marriage that saves us. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the good news. I can see Jesus talking to his disciples, trying to make this point, trying to understand that it's through God's mercy and grace that we are saved. He looks around the countryside and he sees all of those people who are bringing their sick and their troubles to him to be healed and to meet understanding. And Jesus looks and sees the little children. Imagine that scene. Not as so many artists have depicted it. Don't imagine Jesus sitting on a rock in a beautiful pastoral scene with clean, fresh little children smiling and looking at him with big blue eyes. Imagine more like a pediatrician's waiting room filled with sick children who are brought by their parents, children who are filled with smells and sounds that accompany sickness, runny noses and dirty diapers, crying and whining that just won't stop. You can see why the disciples wanted to protect Jesus from this crowd of sick children. And Jesus says, no, bring them to me. Bring them to me. Let me touch them. These children represent the most radical dependence that's possible. In the first century, children were utterly powerless. They were looked on as property, dependent on the father for any status or inheritance. In fact, in that day when abandonment was common, they needed to have their father for life itself. And Jesus says to the disciples and to us that we need to be that radically dependent upon God's grace. Can't set any conditions for entering the kingdom. In order to enter the kingdom, one needs to give up power and status and importance, one's own life. One dies to oneself, to one's power and status and importance, because life can come only from God. Baptism is such a dying and rising. You and I are children of God, radically dependent upon God, radically dependent on God's grace. You and I are not saved through our own efforts, but only by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. I guess the good news really isn't all that hidden in today's scripture. We have a God who looks beyond our hard hearts and invites us to be with him in the kingdom. We have a God who looks into our hearts and sees the reflection of his son, Jesus Christ, and loves us and invites us to share the kingdom. And Jesus took those children in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. We are those children, lifted up in Jesus' arms, held in his hands, and blessed. Amen.